Good to praise the name of Jesus. There's no sweeter name than the name of Jesus, and we want to honor his name. We want to lift his name on high, not just in our singing, but in everything that we think, say, and do as God's people. So once again, this is a great time that we can come and worship the Lord together. Those of you who missed last week, we've begun into a new series for this month of January called Awaken, and God has been really stirring my heart in prayer, and as I've had some time to seek the Lord. I shared a little bit about that last week. I want to share some more here this morning. But I'm hungry for a move of God. I'm hungry for revival. And my prayer is that God would work and move here at Clay House, and not only here, but it would be a ripple effect to the ends of the earth, that the gospel would go forth and that we would be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak forth his truth. And last week, if you missed last week, I shared from 2 Kings chapter 4 the story of Elisha and the widow, and that she was only had a little jar of oil in her house and God supplied her need. But we learned last week that God will not increase our supply until he first increases our need. And the reason why, when we talk about this subject of a move of God and a revival, is a lot of us don't really see our need for it. And it's, in a sense, the deficit is not on God's capacity to give it or his supply, but it's rather our capacity to receive. And so we need to have our hearts touched by the work of God so that we're open to receive what God has for us. And a lot of us, God has to break up some hardened hearts and some attitudes and some things of our life, maybe areas of sin, where God has to convict us so that he can totally have us in everything that we do. So I want to invite you to take out your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. We've been kind of jumping around to a number of different passages as we go throughout the series, but we're in Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to share the story of a church in Laodicea, and I think there's going to be some very, very helpful insights for us here at Clay House when we talk about seeing a move of God, seeing a revival in our midst. There's some things that have to happen in our hearts in order for us to have the capacity to receive what God has for us. And so I'm going to start in chapter 3 of Revelation, starting at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's once again go to prayer and acknowledge our need for the Lord to be our teacher here this morning. So let's pray together. Jesus, we need you. We ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us and to convict us of any areas that are in our lives that are out of alignment with you and your purposes. Lord, have your way among us. May Jesus, you alone, be glorified. May you speak through these lips of clay. Jesus, we praise you and we honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, when we bring up this series or this subject of being awakened, if somebody needs to be awakened, we have to assume that they're asleep, that they need to be awakened from something. It's interesting that the word awaken in the dictionary literally means to rouse from sleep or cause to stop sleeping. So when we talk about the subject of being awakened, we need to remember that what happens before somebody is going to be awakened is they have to be asleep. And so when we talk about this subject, perhaps some of us have fallen asleep. And I want to say very clearly, Clay House, that as Christians, it is possible to be in the church and yet still be asleep spiritually. A person, obviously, when they're sleeping is still alive, but they're not alert. They're not aware of what is going on around them. And the truth is, it's still possible also in our spiritual lives as well that we may be alive in Jesus Christ. We may be regenerated, but we are not alert or functioning the way God intends us to be. Our eyes are not opened. We're not operating as we should, as we would be if we were awake. And there are many, many Christians that fall into this category. Yes, we've been regenerated, but we're spiritually asleep. And many of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, need to be awakened and have God do that work in our lives. And I'm obviously not talking about natural sleep. We're not talking about literally falling asleep. And I'm not even really talking about being asleep morally, if you will, though some of us do need to be awakened morally. If we're living in sin, we need to repent clearly of sinful practices. But I'm not even talking necessarily about moral matters. As 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to the righteousness and sin not. In other words, there are some of us that do need to be awakened to righteousness, and we need to repent of sinful practices. We need to repent of things that are wrong. But again, I'm not just simply talking this morning about moral sleep, though some of us do need to repent. But what I am talking about here today is a spiritual sleep. There's a sense that we kind of go on as business as usual. We sometimes get caught in a rut. We kind of go through the normal practices of daily routines. And we're morally doing okay. Certainly there are areas to be improved on. And we're obeying Jesus, but there's not an intimacy with God. There's not a fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We lack those times of refreshing before God. We're talking about being spiritually asleep. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's interesting, as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's writing this verse not to unsaved people. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. Ephesians was not a message to lost sinners, but to one of the best churches in the New Testament. He's saying, I want you to wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And evidently in that book, and in that church, evidently some of the Ephesian Christians were in a condition that was not good, and they needed the touch of God in their lives. They weren't spiritually dead, but like a sleeping person, they were cut off from their environment. They were missing. They were lacking out and abiding in Jesus Christ as they should. And the truth is, the same might be true of many of us here today. You know, last week, I share briefly of the story of the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and how they misdiagnosed their real spiritual condition. And if you were to ask me, just as I shared last week, if you were to ask me what the number one problem is in the church here in the West, here in America, and I will say this, even as I've been a pastor here for a year now at Clay House, I believe the number one problem here at this church as well is there's a good many of us that have misdiagnosed our real spiritual condition. It's possible to deceive ourselves. And as I mentioned, some of us, as we've had many great things that have happened over the years and how God has revived our hearts and he's filled us with his Spirit, and we've seen many great things in the past, sometimes we have a tendency to define ourselves by those moments, but we don't see the reality as it is right now. That we're asleep. That we've lost touch with God. We don't hear his voice so clearly.
His word is not coming alive as it once did. Our praise is a little bit more nonchalant, a little bit more routine. Friends, we need to be wakened up. And so we're going to look at this story, this what happened particularly here in Laodicea. We're going to see what happened in this church in Revelation chapter. We're going to look in this chapter as well, in Revelation chapter 3. But they too were spiritually asleep. They were, you could say, living dangerously in lukewarm Christianity. And I'll explain a little bit about what this means in just a moment. But just to give us a little bit of a context to what is going on here in the book of Revelation, it's interesting, the first three chapters of this book of Revelation, Jesus is giving a revelation to a man named John. Now, it's quite possible that it was the same man as the disciple John, but my personal opinion that it was probably not. It was another John. That could be debated. But whoever it was, God was giving this man a prophetic insight into the churches that were there in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. There were several Christian churches that had been established, and Jesus was speaking a prophetic word to John to be able to communicate to each of these churches so that they would receive the insight of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply it to their own context. And so we find ourselves in verse 14. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea." Now, it's interesting, an angel here would probably be in reference to the pastor or the governmental leaders of the church there in Laodicea. Now, just to give us a little bit of a backdrop as far as what was this city of Laodicea like, we do know several things about this particular city in Asia Minor, as I said, probably would be modern-day Turkey. First of all, it was a growing city. The roadway system that had been established at that point allowed for this city to grow rapidly, and people were moving into the city at a high rate. We also know that Laodicea was a wealthy city as well. It was a place that had great wealth. There was a lot of commerce that was happening. It had a lot of Greek culture there. There were archaeologists even today that are examining the ruins in that particular area. We do know that Laodicea had a large stadium, a gymnasium, two theaters, gates, and actually several churches. And also, it was evident in a lot of the archaeological findings of this area, is that it had a great water system as well, an aqueduct, a public fountain. It was also known to Cicero as a banking center as well. It was built, it also had a famous textile industry, and it manufactured both cloth and carpets as well. And it had a special kind of wool that they made within the vicinity. So this city of Laodicea was quite wealthy by the standards of the day. We also know that Laodicea was a pagan city. There were mystery religions that were going on in this city, including the cult of Isis, which were largely represented by a lot of the Laodiceans. There was a pagan temple that was located within this city. It was actually the very center of the city as well. There was a lot of administration and trade and religion that just gravitated toward the pagan temple that was located there. We also know that Laodicea had a medical school as well. So there were a lot of people from within the vicinity that came to that area to receive medical treatment as well. Now, we do know historically that Laodicea, because of a number of earthquakes, eventually was abandoned. It was no longer habitable because of all the things that were taking place. But it was a wealthy city by the standards of the day. So Jesus continues his words to John here, and he's speaking this prophetic word to this church in Laodicea, and he says, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness." It's interesting, the word amen here is a Hebrew word derived from the root meaning the strength and firmness. It could also mean so be it. And I find it also interesting is that although the word amen actually appears 9 times in Revelation, and numerous times throughout the scriptures, it's only used here as a title or a name. So it's interesting for that particular insight. But look in verse 15. Jesus says, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot." So this is a church that was in an affluent society without either hot enthusiasm, in essence, because they had all the things around them that were affluent, but they were lacking enthusiasm. They were cold, and they were antagonistic towards the things of God. And it's interesting, as you look at this story, and Jesus, as he gives commendations of other churches, there's no word of commendation for this particular church at Laodicea. And he says an interesting thing. He says in verse 16, because you are lukewarm, in other words, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is in essence saying, even open hostility would be preferable to being lukewarm because you're indifferent. And this is repulsive to me. You know, this was a church that lacked zeal for Jesus, and he actually found their coldness to be more, you know, he found actually coldness to be less offensive than being lukewarm. This was a church that had missed it. It's interesting, as some commentators have noted, that Laodicea was actually situated between the cities of Colossae and Hierapolis. And then the city of Colossae, it was actually watered by icy streams which tumbled down from the mountains. And in contrast, Hierapolis was famous for its hot mineral springs which flowed out of the city across the high plain until it cascaded down the cliff into Laodicea. And so by the time the water actually reached the valley floor, it was lukewarm and putrid and nauseating. You know, it's interesting, in Colossae, one could be refreshed with cold water. It would be invigorating drinking water. And at Hierapolis, on the other hand, one could be heated by bathing in those hot mineral water springs, those pools that were just laden with minerals. But interestingly enough, Laodicea, the waters were neither hot or cold, and they were good for nothing. And so Jesus says, therefore, I'm going to spit you. He's giving reference to this church. I'm going to spit you out. And this condition in their church really placed them in jeopardy of being ejected from the very body of Christ. He says, I'm going to vomit you, essentially what he's saying, out of you my mouth. And interestingly, the image of Jesus vomiting is actually an indignified and shocking one for us to read. But this was a good-for-nothing church. They were neither hot nor cold. They lacked zeal for Jesus. But it's interesting, as you look in verse 17, they themselves misdiagnosed their own real condition. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So their thoughts were that, hey, we have it all together. We're rich, we're prosperous. But Jesus' thoughts were quite the opposite. He's saying, you're rich, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're naked. You misdiagnosed your real spiritual condition. This, you could say, was the church of self-satisfaction and compromise. Not even all the banks and the pharmacies and the hospitals that were located in that city could provide for their need, their real need, because they failed to see Jesus as their source of true wealth. And instead, they just enjoyed their lives, their comforts and their prosperity and other things. So the problem in this church was not wealth, but was disobedience. They failed Jesus. And so in verse 18 and following, Jesus gives them some counsel. He acts as a counselor to this church. And he says, I want you to remember three things, church at Laodicea. Number one, you need to buy gold refined in the fire. Refined gold implies character that has been refined through affliction. It's interesting that luxury is not known for its character-building qualities. And this church needed to be refined. The second thing that Jesus counsels this church to do is put on white garments, or to clothe yourselves. Though they might have been well-dressed outwardly, they were naked inwardly. It's interesting, later in Revelation, we read of the bride dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, which is said to represent the righteous acts of the saints. We see that in chapter 19, verse 8. The righteous acts apparently were lacking in this church. They were poor and naked. They needed to put on new garments. The third thing that Jesus commands them to do, the counselor gives them some insight of things they need to do, is to put salve to anoint your eyes. You know, this church, like every church that is in need of revival, has a vision problem. Every church that needs a move of God has a vision problem. We only see with the natural eyes, but if we would see through the eyes of Jesus, Jesus, we so desperately need you. You know, despite the fact that Laodicea had a world-renowned eye salve that was located in the city, and they made that there, they truly lost their spiritual perception. I'd like to ask Marilyn Loffer to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Listen to what is mentioned here as it relates to eyesight and spiritual perception.
For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins.
So there, it is possible to be blinded to the reality of our own real condition. Hear me well. We will never see a move of God in our midst and in this nation and in the nations of the world. I know there's revivals going around this world, so God is on the move. But we will never see a real move of God unless the Holy Spirit exposes our need and our real condition, and that He opens our eyes so that we would see how desperately we need to remain in Jesus. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We can do nothing apart from Him. And some of us have deceived ourselves for many years to thinking that we're all this. We might have our theology intact. We might have even led many ministries. I've had many times in my own life where God has convicted me of just going through the routine. You can be so caught up in the work of the Lord sometimes that you miss the Lord of the work. And as a pastor, I've had to repent many a times. And the fact that my spiritual life, I was just, you know, reading through the Bibles, but I just did my daily reading to check off the box. And there was no real seeking of God in my devotions. There was no times where I was privately worshiping and singing before the Lord, where tears began to saturate my eyes and the presence and the glory of the Lord filled my life. There have been many times where that has happened, but I've had seasons of dryness where I had to repent. And the Lord convicted me of that. And I will say that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to pray just as David prayed, "Draw me, Jesus, and I will run after you." Solomon said, "Quicken me, Jesus, or quicken me, Lord, that I shall not lose heart." So there's an element where we need to be drawn by the Father, and our prayer is, "Father, I'm so weak. I can't do this on my own. I can't muster this up myself. You've got to produce this in me, but I lay myself at your feet." As I've said before, it's not so much, "Lord, give me more of you," but it's rather, "Lord, take more of me." Surrender ourselves, yield ourselves, consecrate ourselves to Jesus. And if there's anything that we hold back, and it could it be that the very place of the greatest tests in your life will usually be at the place of your most prized possession? Just like Abraham with Isaac, God saying, "Will you lay this at my feet? Will you lay your son or your daughter? Will you lay this relationship? Will you lay this job situation? Will you lay this money issue? Would you just lay it at my feet?" And a lot of us, we just want to hang on to it so tight and try to work it out ourselves. God's saying, "Would you just release it to me? Would you release it to me?" It's not that God wants that. He wants our hearts. That's what was true with Isaac, with Abraham. It's not as if God was looking for the sacrifice itself. He was looking for Abraham's heart. And he said, "Will you trust me and believe me and have faith and confidence that I'm going to work this out for your good and my glory?" Friends, we need to lay ourselves on the altar. Jesus, I give you me. I'm not holding back anything. You know, the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, it's such a marvelous cleanser. You know, there's whatever area or area of sin in our lives, sometimes we have closets or things we want to keep secretive from the people around us. If you open the doors and let the Holy Spirit shine His light into those dark spaces and crevices in your life, and you repent or turn away from that, God uses a wonderful cleaner called the blood of the Lamb, and it'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We think about revival, when we think about seeing a move of God, what revival simply is a deeper level of obedience to God. Yes, God can do marvelous things and supernatural things may indeed happen, but the most important thing that can happen is seeing our lives committed to Jesus Christ, not just so that we can have a spiritual picnic, but so that the gospel can be preached to the ends of the earth. I'm hungry for a move of God. I am. And you know, the truth is, all of us would probably nod our heads and say, yeah, I can sign on with that, Pastor Tim. I'm hungry for a move of God. But let me say this. When it comes to a move of God and when it comes to seeking God, there's a price tag that's associated with this. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, faith is born when ability is dead. And we say, Jesus, I lay myself upon the altar. Would you have me? Lord, I give you myself. Would you be praised and lifted up? It's interesting here in verse 19, continuing on with the letter that Jesus was speaking, or the words that Jesus was speaking through John. Look in verse 19. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. You know, if the church in Laodicea is to come safely through the approaching ordeal that John and Jesus was making them aware of, they had to recognize their essential poverty and open the door to the knocking Christ. He says, so be zealous and repent. And now the wording there is a little bit kind of confusing, that passage. Either can mean either repent of your lack of zealousness or zealously repent. There's some commentators that are divided, particularly on the wording there. They're not sure, but the point is repentance is needed. We need to be repentant. Verse 20, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. You know, repentance really is opening the door to the grace and mercy and fellowship of Jesus. Saying, Jesus, I give you me. You know, it's interesting, we should note that the context here isn't so much used in evangelistic context. Oftentimes, when we quote this verse, we say, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We often say that to the sinner who needs to be saved and need to be rescued. But Jesus is speaking to a church. Could it be that Jesus is speaking that to us? Behold, I stand at the door and knock here at Clay House. Would you let me in? Would you yield yourselves to me? Would you repent of sin and look to me for hope, for guidance? Finney, the revivalist, once said, revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. Just as in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is deep repentance. A breaking down of heart, a getting down in the dust before God with deep humility and the forsaking of sin. Friends, Jesus is not only knocking at the doors of the hearts of all of us, but he's looking to all of us individually. He's saying, will you let me in? Will you allow me to awaken your life once again to a deeper life, to a place of greater intimacy? And even some of us, perhaps as we slumber and we live in this sort of dangerous, lukewarm living. You know, there's a lot of people in the church that are miserable. I'll call this miserable Christianity. It's almost as if they have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Too much in the church to enjoy the world, too much in the world to enjoy the church. That's a miserable place to be. But the, dear friends, churches across America are saturated with people like that. We want to have the best of both worlds. Jesus is saying to us, it's got to be all me. You have to deny the sinful flesh. You have to deny the practices of worldly things and look to me. Are you all in with me? Jesus calls us to full and complete repentance, not 98%, not 99.9%, 100%. As I've said earlier, Clay House, it's possible to be a Christian, to be in the church, yet still be asleep spiritually. You know, if you ever drive in the car and you're listening to the radio and you're in a populated area and there's a lot of radio stations that are going on, ever go out more into the country or more desolate places and you start to lose a little bit more of the signal. The radio stations start to go out the further and further you go on the highway out of the populated areas. And sometimes it'll go out, you know, and you'll hear a little bit of static and you hear the things. And all of a sudden, maybe you go down into a hill or down into a valley and you don't hear anything. And then you come back up on the hill and you can hear it. It's crystal clear again. Again, the signal just depends on where you're located. And then you drive further and further out of those populated areas, and before long, the radio stations go out altogether. And I will say that a lot of our spiritual lives are just like that. God, there have been times where we've been close to God. We've had fellowship with God. We've been in His Word. We've discerned His will and His way for our lives. But as we go on through time and through distance, and yes, might even be in ministry, we go on. And there's more static. God seems a little bit more distant. The tears don't flow. The heart's melting in the presence of Jesus. It just isn't there as it used to be. And every now and then we'll hit a pocket where there's a sense that, yeah, that was a great worship service, or yeah, I went to that wonderful concert or that great preacher shared and I felt so awakened. But before long, we go back into the distance and the static continues. And over time and over distance, it fades out. And the truth is, a lot of us are right there. That's the truth. Some of us, maybe things are right on fire. We're going great. Praise God, keep the fire stoked. But for a lot of us, we've lost the signal. Could it be that as Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and your mind today, they're saying, come back. Come lay your head on my chest. Come find the place of love and peace and joy and intimacy and yield yourself to me completely. And friends, when we do this, as we surrender ourselves to Jesus, to the Master, we'll find the hope and the healing that our souls desperately long for. As Augustine once said, as I shared last week, my heart is restless, Lord, until I find my rest in Thee. You know, the Christian life is one of surrender. It's one of taking up our own cross and following Jesus. And I've shared before, but it's worth repeating again, it's a lot like some of self and some of thee, and then it becomes less of self and more in thee, but then it becomes most beautiful when it becomes none of self and all of thee. Will you surrender yourself to Jesus? Do you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Even knocking, calling you back home? Some of us are so busy. We get so busy with routines. We get so busy with life. We got bills to pay. We got jobs to do. We got life. We got kids. We got all these things. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But sometimes in the midst of our busyness, we lose our focus. And we lose our perspective. You know, as you look at the moon and the sun and the moon and the stars and things orbiting around the moon, you move the sun and adjust it any significant distance, and all these planets and all these things that are orbiting around are going to be all screwed up and colliding and going off in distances. And the truth is, a lot of the reason why we're dealing with a lot of the areas surrounding our lives that's producing a lot of conflict and turmoil is because we've not allowed the sun, Jesus Christ, to be the center of it all. And planets are colliding. Jesus is saying, would you make me number one? Would you let me be the ruler of your life?